Well, hello everyone. I originally did this session at our recent Kingsway getaway, but unfortunately the recording didn't work. So today I'm just going to do a revised version for everyone listening along. We had a lot of fun at getaway. It was quite an interactive session. So bear with me as I just bring the main points to you today. And I just pray that you'll get as much out of it as we did when we were away together. So it was my challenge to bring a session on the practice of celebration. And this is from John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted, and Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. And so I thought it was really interesting and surprising that the first discipline that Ortberg starts with is the practice of celebration. And it's probably been one of the most challenging for me personally. Anyway, he opens up the chapter with a story about bathing his children. And he has a little girl called Mallory, and he tells the story about how he's giving her a bath, and it's time to get out of the bath, and it's time to get dressed. And I know many parents listening along will identify with this. It's time to dress your kids, and what they're doing is running around dancing, being silly all over the house, and all you want to do is get those pajamas on. So his little girl Mallory was running around, and she was singing a little song, dee-da-day, dee-da-day. And he found himself getting more and more frustrated, and he kept saying to her, Mallory, hurry up, come and get dressed. And Mallory turned around to him and she asked a very profound question. She said, why? And here's what John had to say. I had no answer. I had nowhere to go. Nothing to do, no meetings to attend, no sermons to write. I was just so used to hurrying, so preoccupied with my own little agenda, so trapped in this rut of moving from one task to another, that here was life, here was joy, here was an invitation to the dance right in front of me, and I was missing it. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I certainly felt very convicted when I first read that story in his book. I think most of the time we find ourselves in life in a state of transit, trying to get somewhere, waiting to begin, driving someplace, standing in line, waiting for a meeting to end, trying to get a task completed, worrying about something bad that might happen, or being angry about something that did happen. These are all moments when we're not likely to be fully present, not aware of the voice and the purpose of God in our life. Times when we feel impatient, when we're just killing time, when we're just trying to get through. And so this big idea about the practice of celebration is really about the practice of being present, aware of the presence, voice, and purpose of God in all of our moments. I had a recent experience of my own Dida moment, a time of being present. A couple of weeks ago, Dave and I were away on our Arrow Leadership Retreat. And one of our pastors in the group that we're in, Andrew, from Russia, decided that he would bless our team, our group, with a great Russian experience. And that is one called Banya. And so he brought along a sauna he had built on a trailer, and he drove it from his house in Melbourne down to our campsite. And he was so excited to share the experience of Banya with us. So we had to put on these funny little felt hats, and he cranked up the temperature in there to over 100 degrees. And we had to start by acclimatizing to the heat. So we had to spend 5 minutes in the Banya, sweating it out, and then dive into the pool or a cold shower to cool off and go again. 5 minutes in the Banya, cool off. And then after we'd all kind of gotten used to the Banya, it was time for the main course, the real treatment. And the main course involved Andrew, we had to lay down in the Banya, and he had a whole lot of eucalyptus leaves he had kind of wrapped together as kind of a swaddling thing. And he dipped it in water and flicked water on us and hit our body with it. And he said, well, I'm getting the steam in your bones. And it was the strangest thing that I have ever experienced. But I was going with it. And right at the end, he poured this massive bucket of cold water completely over me. And it gave me the biggest shock and took me by surprise, took my breath away. And then I found that I just started to laugh and to giggle, and I couldn't stop for 5-10 minutes. I was just laughing and laughing and laughing, and I haven't laughed like that in such a long time. And one after the other, as people came out of the Banya, they came out in these fits of laughter. And it was just a moment of being lost in the moment, being present and just being taken by surprise and full of joy. It was a D-Da moment in my life. I wasn't worried about anything else. I wasn't worried about where I had to be or thinking through my life or ahead of myself. I was just present in the moment, and it was such a gift. So what about you? I wonder when your last D-Da day moment was. What was the last moment that brought you joy and caused you to celebrate life? You know, I think children have so much to teach us about being present in the moment. Children live in the present. They're in the moment, whatever that moment might be, whether they're taking a bath, eating an ice cream, or crying over a skinned knee. They're so good at being present in the moment. For a child, every moment is pregnant with possibility. So when was the last moment that you were really present in and enjoying? You know, we all grow up in life, but it doesn't mean that we have to grow old in our spirits. Children have so much to teach us about joy. So the next question that Orberg raises in his book, in his chapter on the practice of celebration, is this one. Is God happy? And he tells a great story, a recount really, of the book of Genesis, the first few chapters. And he paints a picture of what it might have sounded like or read like if God approached his work the way we did. Like it's Monday and unfortunately God really didn't want to go to work, but it was time to create the world, so in he went anyway. And he goes on and on describing what it would have been like if God had approached his work without the joy that he's so full of. And Ortberg says that God is one of the happiest beings in the universe. Yes, he knows sorrow, but the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is his temporary response to a fallen world. Joy is actually God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. And God, like children, does not get bored with monotony. Perhaps all the daisies are not the same out of automatic necessity, but because God makes every daisy separately, but he's never ever tired of making them. Perhaps he says every morning, do it again to the sun and do it again to the moon, with joy and enthusiasm at his creation. You know, it's God's intent that we too, as his creation, would mirror his joy. Joy is a serious business of heaven. And when we look at the example of Jesus, we find that he too was full of joy. Avril was sharing with me just last week a passage from Luke 10. And she said, you know, in Luke 10, Jesus did a happy dance. And I was like, really? And she showed me the story where Jesus had sent out the 70 and they had been out healing and delivering people in his name. And they'd come back to share with Jesus about what God had been doing in their midst. And as Jesus listened to their stories from the field, from their mission, he was so excited that the Bible says that he was full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And the word joy that's used in that passage is actually a Greek word that means to dance, to leap, to sing, to celebrate. Jesus was filled with joy when he heard about what God was doing amongst his people. There's a being in this universe who wants you to live in sorrow, but it's definitely not God. This year, we've been talking about our vision, inspired by love to live different. And living different for us as followers of Jesus in this area of celebration and joy means that we would challenge the culture of complaint. How much damage have joyless Christians done to the cause of Christ? The Bible puts joy in the non-optional category. Joy is in fact a command, and joylessness is a serious sin, one that religious people are particularly prone to indulge in. and one that is most readily tolerated by the church. You know, it takes a certain kind of heroism to continue to celebrate what deserves to be celebrated, even when all the details go disastrously wrong in life. God calls us to live with joy, to reflect his joy in this world. You know, I met another pastor at Arrow, and his name is Lucas. And he has taught me so much about what it means to have joy. He himself has a heart condition, and a couple of his children have also inherited the condition. And during our time at Arrow, his daughter's name came up on the list for a heart transplant. So in she went to have her surgery, and there were complications. And she died and had to be resuscitated on the operating table. Through prayer and the miracle of God, she is now recovering and getting stronger each and every day. And Lucas was telling me that they have this ritual in their house now, where at the end of every day, he and his wife run around the house saying, "Every day's a gift, every day's a gift." And then they chase down each of the children and either cover them with kisses or tickles. It's always their choice. But he said, every day we're appreciating all of the little things, the everyday miracles. And on her Facebook page, his wife wrote this. There's a picture posted there of Luca playing basketball with her brothers. And it says, "This is one of the everyday miracles I'm seeing at the moment. The first time I've ever seen Luca Angel able to get right in on a game with the boys." In that family, they're celebrating the everyday gifts in the midst of incredible challenge when all the details have gone disastrously wrong. You know, I believe it's often the people closest to the suffering who have the most powerful joy. I saw this myself a few years ago when we visited Cambodia. And in the midst of slum housing, extreme poverty, rubbish everywhere, decay, a terrible smell, a lack of food, a lack of provision, as we were walking through these slums, there were some little children who came along behind us, following, playing peekaboo with us, with faces full of the most beautiful smiles I've ever seen. Completely in the moment, completely enjoying chasing along behind this group of white people and playing peekaboo. I'm convinced it's often the people closest to the suffering who have the most powerful joy. True joy comes only to those who have devoted themselves to something greater than personal happiness. Karl Barth said this, "Joy is a defiant nevertheless-ness set as a full stop against bitterness and resentment. So it's up to us. If joyfulness is a command, if it's God's intent that we would mirror his joy, the joy that we see at work in our Creator God and through the life of his Son, Jesus, then joyfulness is a choice and it's up to us. Joyfulness is a learned skill. For some of us, it does not come easy. We might be joy impaired. We might have had more than our fair share of suffering or challenges. Some of us will have to fight for joy, but it can be done. Joyfulness is a learned skill, but we must take responsibility for our own joy. It's not our friend's responsibility or our spouse's or our kids or our boss's responsibility to bring us joy. Joy is our own responsibility. You know, I think we've greatly underestimated the necessity of joy and its importance to spiritual formation. Let me say that again. We have greatly underestimated the necessity of joy and the importance of pleasure in spiritual formation. Ortberg says that celebration is strategic, and we need to practice the discipline of celebration. In the Bible times, feasting, which meant gathering together, eating, drinking, singing, and dancing, were just as important and transformative as times of fasting. We often think of the discipline as abstinence from pleasurable things. And it is true, we can and do often seek pleasurable things for our own personal gratification. But this kind of pleasure will always leave us wanting more and more. And we can find that what produced joy in us yesterday no longer does today. Spiritual celebration, on the other hand, means feasting while reflecting on the giver of all good gifts. It's about noticing the goodness in the simplest gifts of God. We're able to take delight today in something we wouldn't have noticed yesterday. And in that way, our capacity for joy increases. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah that Dave talked about just a short time ago in our vision series, is such a great example of this, of strategic celebration. You know, in the story of Nehemiah, first Nehemiah called the people to fast. He prayed, he mourned for the situation of the people. Then he called them to build the wall and to see the project finished. And at last, he called them to feast. He said to them that the time of mourning had ended and now it was time to celebrate and feast. And that's where we find that beautiful verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." See, Nehemiah knew that joy is strength. And therefore, the absence of joy in our life creates weakness. John Ortberg says that the failure to attain a deeply satisfying life, the failure to attain a deep joy, always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. If we don't find ourselves filling up life with joy and pleasure in a healthy way, we'll go after unhealthy things in order to make us feel good instead. But those things don't bring us true joy. In a sense, it's counterfeit joy. The appearance of joy, but they leave us with diminishing returns of joy. So where do we go from here? How can we pursue greater joy in our life? Well, there's many ways that we can increase our level of joy, but I have a few to challenge you with before I go. And the first one is around having your own Dida day. I think the challenge for us is to find the Dida moments in every day, to tune in every day to those moments that have the capacity to bring us joy, those moments with our kids or a friend, or the joy of creation, being outside, or your favorite food, or your favorite song, music. There's so many moments that are presented to us where we have the choice to tune into joy. But Ortberg also challenges us to create time in our busy lives where we can have a whole Dida day. I use the example on Getaway of the Burns Mikkelsen family, Chrissy, Greg and Mia. And Chrissy will often post on Facebook, "Today is Mia Day," or "Today is Greg Day." And then you'll see photos throughout that day of them doing all the things they love to do. You know, they're eating the foods that they love to eat. They're doing activities that they love to do, watching movies that they love to do. A Dida day is filled with all the things that appear to be trivial in life but bring you great pleasure. Eat the food that you love, listen to the music that moves your soul, play a sport that stretches you, read books that refresh you, wear clothes that make you happy, surround yourself with beauty. And as you do these things, give thanks to God for his wonderful goodness. What would you do on your own Dida day? How would you even know that you are having a Dida day? What would be happening? How would you be feeling? What would keep you from having your own Dida day? What are the obstacles for you and how might you tackle them? Sure, it might take some planning and sure, you might need to ask for some help, but it would be so worth it. One of our groups brought up the point that the more we practice these Dida days, the more we might set ourselves up for bringing that joy into the smaller moments in our life. So that's your first challenge. Plan your own Dida day and your own Dida day moments. Secondly, I want you to notice, who is it in your life that models the Dida day spirit? And what have you learned from them? It might be a small child, it might be an animal, it might be a leader or a mentor that you have. But who's a person in your life that models the Dida day spirit? And what can you learn from them? What are the things that they do? How do they approach life? I wonder, maybe there's someone in your life that you need to send a message or a note of appreciation to this week, a joy carrier that's really blessed you. Or perhaps the challenge for you is to think about the times that you might be the opposite of that, a joy sucker, if you like. How do you squelch the spirit and enthusiasm of those around you? I know for me, I'm so guilty of that word, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. It's one that I want to use far less in my life and with my kids. So what do you need to do different so that you can carry more joy into the life of those around you? In Proverbs 15:30, it says, smiling faces make you happy. Who are your smiling faces? We need to spend regular and significant amounts of time around life-enhancing people who help us lean into joy and appreciate the moments and gifts in our life. And lastly, and perhaps the most challenging challenge of all, John Ortberg challenges us to unplug for a week, to consider going offline and removing distractions in our modern day world like TV and social media and the internet. You know, he says that if Jesus was here today, he reckons instead of fasting food, Jesus would have fasted technology, because it's one of the biggest distractors for us in our modern day life. You know, it destroys intimacy in our relationships. It keeps us from having sustained thought. And it causes us to constantly compare our life to the life of others. It steals contentment and gratitude from our lives. So perhaps that's where you need to start. Consider unplugging for a week and just being present in your life in a different way. Enjoying things that you normally don't have time for. Read a great book, go for a walk, have good conversation with someone important in your life. Unplug, remove the distraction, and tune in and be present. So to end, is it even possible to become a joy-filled person in a pain-filled world? In other words, can we really live different? Can we really challenge the culture of complaint that is so prevalent in our society? Can we really keep ourselves from being sucked into it and instead reflect our Creator and the joy that fills Him through our lives? I think the answer is yes. But our joy now is inspired by love. Coming back to our vision statement, being inspired by love to live differently. If we want to live with greater joy, then we need to remind ourselves of the love that we have. So let me read John 15:9 to you. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. If you keep my commands, That is, stay true to my life-giving words and ways. You'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. Our joy is inspired by his love for us. That's why we can live different. And it's not just his love now and his joy now, but it's the truth that we have an even greater joy in store for us. John paints a picture of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. He writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" We have an even greater joy in store for us when one day we will dwell with God and be restored and made new. So let's begin now. Let's stop waiting. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Not someday, this is God's day. This is the day that Christ's death has redeemed. Stop waiting for the conditions to be right, to feel better, for the problem to be solved or that relationship to be healed or your health restored. Begin now. Find the joy in this day. Be present in the moments this day has to offer you. Every day really is a gift, if you would stop and notice. Listen for God's voice. Look for his presence. Discover his joy. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your great love. I thank you that you are the happiest being in the earth and that you long to pour your joy into our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to the gifts and the moments that you bring before us every day. Help us to see them, to lean in, to be present. Grow our capacity for joy, that we might live different in this world, that we might challenge the culture of complaint that surrounds us, and we might carry your joy into the lives of the people we love and influence. I thank you for this word, and I pray, God, that you would help us to practice, that you would help us to learn the skills of joyfulness and to embrace the Dida Day moments. Help us to create space for it in our week. Clear our schedules, Lord, that we might lean into the gifts that you have for us. That we might take pleasure in this world and this life that you've given us. And that that joy in us might spill out over all of the lives that we touch. In Jesus' name, amen.